Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
This season, we are in a series on the miracles of Jesus. And this morning, I think we're just going to jump right in to our miracle, which comes to us in John 5. So let me go ahead and read this for us. John 5, 1 through 15. Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethsaida, with five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on these porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to be well?" The man said, "I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there before me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would close my mouth and open yours, that what is said today would come straight from you, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would move. I just believe you want to do something amazing in our lives today, Lord, and so I ask, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, speak through me and help us to hear exactly what you need us to hear this morning. We love you. We thank you for your miracles, Jesus. We praise your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm not sure if any of you caught this on the Sky Bible, or if you were following along. But there's a verse missing in this portion of scripture. Did anyone see that? It's verse 4. It's missing. And in some translations, verse 4 says this: "And they waited for the moving of the waters, all the people on the porches, the sick. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." So the reason this scripture is not in all translations is because, well, first I'll say the scripture that's not included did teach me something about the man, and that's why I'm bringing it up. I want us to see something in him. But according to Tyndale House Cambridge, a well-respected organization for biblical scholars, it says this: "The translators think that it was unlikely this explanation of the stirring of the water was originally part of John's gospel. A later scribe may well have added it to explain popular beliefs about the pool that were current at the time. But from what the man says in verse 7, it appears to be what he believed." Okay, so the reason I want to look at this is because it taught me something about the man that we're seeing healed in this miracle, right? It taught me that he had hope in these spiritually stirred up waters, right? He needed healing, and he was like, "This seems like the best option," right? Has anyone ever been there? Like, have you ever just dreamed about having a magical antidote for your troubles? I have done this. Sometimes it's like, ooh, I'll play the lottery. And once I win the lottery, all my problems will be solved. I just got to get my 1 in 300 million shot, right? And then it could be like this. I once had a dream where my belly was made of cake. And I took a knife and I cut the cake until it was so flat, so skinny, and then I ate the cake. And I know that's a silly metaphor, but I think we are all partly in a place of wishing for some kind of dreamy, hopeful, seemingly magical solutions for our afflictions, right? And it sometimes feels like we have been waiting at the pool of our afflictions, hoping for that magical, dreamy thing for a lifetime. This man was hopeful for some sort of divine intervention, but the pool was still a long shot for him. I just want to take a minute here and watch this story play out. Some of you may have watched The Chosen. I'm a little late to the game, but I haven't seen all of it, but I'm starting to get through it. And I was just so touched by the rendition of this story in The Chosen. So let's go ahead and watch this first part.
Okay, Jesse.
Uh-huh. You're moving from the edge?
There's no point. It was a dumb idea.
You're not going to try anymore. No, Jesse. If you don't have any hope, then why are you still here?
Okay. So the observation that I initially made about this man was that he was long-suffering, and he was waiting desperately for a magical moment of healing. And in this clip, we see him doing this. He is eagerly ready, giving everything he has to make it to the pool. And I just find myself being so deeply moved for this man. I'm grieved for the strife of his life, and to even imagine spending 38 years desperately clinging to a hope that has not been fulfilled. When I read this scripture, I can't help but think of the loved ones that I have who are still figuratively and literally paralyzed and waiting for their miracle. I think of the loved ones who are no longer with me, and I wonder, like, how long were they at their own pool? I think of the areas of my own life and identify with him where my hope is still unmet, and there's pain in my waiting. It's so easy to feel defeated in our waiting. And I'm reminded of this proverb, Proverb 13:12, where it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life." I have this group of friends, and besides me, all of these ladies in the group are married. And whenever we spend time together, they share about their lives, and naturally, that means they share about their marriages. And this one particular friend, she's the sweetest of us. She is always so careful to check in on me, and she's like, "Lainey, are we talking too much about being married?" You see, my friend, she's really sensitive to unfulfilled hope, and that unfulfilled hope in me, because she is well acquainted with her own unfulfilled hope. She was the first of us to get married, and she has wanted to be a mom for her entire life. And she spent the last decade struggling to conceive. So she knows what it feels like to be in the painful waiting, and it can be torturous. Hope is this really beautiful gift, and hope can be such an instrument of torment. Have you felt that before? Yeah. So let's watch the next clip from The Chosen.
Shalom. Me? Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me.
I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
To walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
Oh, it's so good, you guys. I can't wait to get into this even further. For the note takers in the room, the title of my message this morning is, Would You Like to Be Well? Now, I love what Jesus says in this video that we just saw. He says to the man, you don't need the pool. You only need me. And I was struck by the juxtaposition of the water in the pool and Jesus as our living water. In the chapter right before this story, John 4, Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman at a well, and he says this to her, anyone who drinks of this water, the water of the well, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Okay, so Jesus names himself as the water of life, living water, the very thing this man was laying by the pool of Bethsaida seeking, divine water that would give him back his life, right? Jesus is saying, the old thing that your hope has been placed in, has been rested on, there is a better place for you to lay your hope today. So earlier I referenced that proverb, Proverb 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. In this scripture, the word heart, it references not only the emotional and mental self, but actually the entire inward person as a whole, right? One commentator put it like this. The Good News translation renders this verse like this. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. Hope deferred can lead to depression, anxiety, and actual physical sickness. When we wait for a good thing for so long that the desire and expectations turn to hopelessness, we can become spiritually withered and therefore vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So then what do we do in the middle of our waiting? What do we do when we are in the throes of our suffering right now? What do we do when we are desperate for a miracle? Well, first, I think we have to ask ourselves this like serious and possibly painful question. Do I want to be well? Let's just sit in that. Do you want to be well? Sometimes my brain says, well, duh, of course I want to be well. Why would I want to remain unwell? We think probably, like this man at Bethsaida, what kind of crazy question? Why else would I be here night and day laying at the pool of my desperate, frenetic, inexplicably painful hope? And I will admit, I often find myself actually clinging to my unfulfilled desires because that is all I have known. Let me give you this example. You know, I've talked about this before, but this is what the Lord has been working on in my heart. What I want more than anything is to be cared for. Duh. Anyone else in the groom identify with that? At times, I feel so desperate that someone will look at me and want to protect me from hardship and want to love the good and ugly things about me and someone who would consider my feelings maybe first above anyone else. And yes, this could be like a spouse, but mostly I just yearn for anyone that I can get this care from around me. And the thing is, I have this hope for something that has become so inflated in my mind and mired with expectation that even if the spouse God had for me or a really good friend or even my own family, even if the people in my life wanted to try to meet those needs, they will never be able to meet the expectation that has been built in my own mind around that unfulfilled hope. And in fact, I've built such an expectation and it's grown so big inside me that it's actually led me away from any care that I do currently have access to. In my seemingly unmet hope, I have tended to like isolate myself from people in real vulnerability in order to self-protect. So rather than sitting in the vulnerable space of waiting and actually trusting the people around me to care for me like I want them to, I have at times lived in this protective shell. And that shell of mine, rather than allowing people to see that I do have needs and do want to be cared for, has become this mask of needlessness. I need nothing from no one. I am good all the time. That's not true. It can't be true for anyone, right? To put it simply, my unmet expectations have led to more disappointment and crushed hope in me. And parts of me have withered because of this. And rather than addressing the withering, I pretend that I'm just fine. I want to be done with that. Do you? I want to be done with that. The mind-blowing part is that none of what I just described is biblical in the slightest, right? My expectations, they are expectations built from personal insecurity and cultural demands and what I think should be happening rather than what is real. And don't hear me wrong, it's good for us to want to be treated well and be loved well. And boundaries are good things, right? But what I have discovered in my unmet expectations is that it has led me to an unhealthy dependence on something other than God. For me, that unhealthy dependence is some dreamy expectation of how I should be cared for. And the truth of the matter is, God has provided me with all the care that I need in this world. Not only do I have friends and family who do love me, and they cherish me, and they see me, and they adore me. I have favor in my job and in our community. I have people who care about me deeply. And underlying all of that, I have a God who is steadfast in his love for me, his provision and care for me. He will never fail me, even when the things and people of this world do fail, because we will. We will fail one another. The Lord will never. And his care for me is the most robust and hopeful care that I could ever want. And yet, I still fall prey to the hopelessness of my own sinful expectation, the dashed hopes that lead to death and not life. I call this hugging the cactus. Has anyone heard this before? So let me just ask this question. What would happen if you hugged a giant cactus out in the wilderness? We would be punctured. What else? Yeah, we would be injured. Yeah, we would be filled with thousands of tiny little stab holes. And has anyone ever touched a cactus? They have secret, invisible stabbies that you're like, oh man, I got the big one and there's still more in my hand, right? We would end up with thousands of little stab wounds and thorns in us. So let me ask you this. What would need to happen in order to heal from hugging a cactus? What do we say? We would need to let go. We would need to remove ourselves. Doctors would have to pull the thorns out. And then our wounds would need to be exposed to the air so they could heal, right? Has anyone in the room ever had a wound that needed to heal? Probably all of us, right? What happens, you know, you scrape your knee and it's like, owie, hurts, we treat it. What happens 3 days later? Scabs. And what does the scab feel like? It can be itchy, it can be hurtful. Sometimes it gets gross and you don't want to look at it because it's nasty. Healing from wounds is not pretty, right? But it is necessary for our wounds to meet the air and to be removed from the thing that's wounding us for healing. Sometimes it's easier to just keep hugging the cactus and it's okay, I'll just never move from right here, right? Because it's gonna hurt to pull myself off the cactus. Don't move. This is good. I'm gonna be just fine, right? Because it feels scary to take ourselves off that thing that we know. We know what it feels like to live in this kind of pain. I don't know what it's gonna feel like on the other side, right? And what if it gets worse? There's fear in that. It takes faith and work and actively engaging the pain, the waiting to heal. So I wanna take just a little moment of introspection here. What are the cactus, the cacti, that you are hugging that maybe it's time to let go of? What are the things you're afraid to let go of because you know it will be painful and you don't know what comes after? Let's take a minute. So in times of waiting, unfulfilled dreams, paralysis, depression, anxiety, physical ailments, wishful thinking, whatever it is, we have to put our hope in the thing that lasts, that is fresh to us. We have to put our hope in Jesus. The second half of Proverbs 13:12 says, "But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." The tree of life represents a renewed life, right? When our hopes and desires are fulfilled, it's refreshing. When our prayers are answered, it's encouraging. A good thing is reviving our souls. Getting what we desire can be an excellent revitalizing thing, but how many of us know that the thing we want isn't always the thing we need? And that missing piece in us that's causing us to wait in pain, hoping, the whole of that thing is sometimes shaped, we think, by our cactus, but it's really a Jesus-sized hole, right? What we need more than anything is Jesus. In our lack, he is the only thing that can fill that lack. "You don't need the pool," he said. "You only need me." Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the deep well from which we receive new, revitalized life. Our hope, if it's in anything other than him, will continue to face disappointment and withered spirits. Nothing of this world can make right in us what only Jesus can make right. So here's my first takeaway. Jesus is a total body healer. He heals this man's physical ailments, but what does he do afterwards? He comes back and he finds the man and he explains. John 5:14. "But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you.' Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him." So Jesus is like really good at seeing the macro and the micro, right? He's often called the great physician, and boy, howdy, is he the greatest of all time. But he's not the type of physician that just solves our symptoms. He is dedicated to rooting out the deeper troubles. When he says to the man, "Or something else worse may happen to you," he's not threatening the man like, "Stop sinning or else." He's saying, "No, stop sinning." Because what Jesus knows is that what's worse than physically being paralyzed for 38 years is to die a spiritual death. Right? This man believed that the angel would come and stir up the pool. We can assume that he was a Jewish man. He knew the law. He knew the truth. Jesus is saying to him, "Now go, don't fall back into the place you've been. Go, don't sin, because I want life for you, not death. Take up your mat because you're not coming back here," right? It's not enough to just be physically healed. For wholeness and fullness of life, we need spiritual healing. The scriptures say that God will restore our souls. It's not promised that we will receive physical healing this side of heaven. It's not. It happens. I believe it can happen today for you. But we're not promised that physical healing will come this side of heaven. What we are promised is that God will restore our souls. Jesus was sent to restore our souls back to the Father. But by taking on our sins, he wipes our slate clean and delivers us from spiritual death into freedom and relationship and new life with him. And as we're asking ourselves, do we want to be well? We must keep in mind that our wellness has as much to do with our spiritual bodies as it does with our physical bodies. So let me ask you this question. How is your soul? What comes to mind when you think about your soul? Write down what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Keep it in here. What is prompted in your mind and spirit when you examine your soul? Here's my next takeaway. Just because it's not your time yet does not mean that you are forgotten. Just because it's not your time yet does not mean that you are forgotten. Let's look at the scripture again, John 5:1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep's gate, was the pool of Bethsaida with 5 covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on these porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. There were 5 porches, 5 patios full of ailing people. Scripture said it was crowded with those who needed healing. People who were at the pool, probably desperate for a miracle, desperate for the healing waters to be stirred up and for it to be their turn to become healed. Well, why did Jesus choose this one man? Before we clarify that, I want to look at what we see Jesus do here. I see Jesus in this scripture being exceptionally true to character. The characteristics of Jesus that I see are that he was intentional, he is so personal, and that he sees us. What does Jesus do when he gets to Jerusalem? He goes to where the sheep are. Did you catch that? That the pool is right near the sheep's gate? I love that, that Jesus goes to where the sheep are, and there he finds the destitute, the sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. There, he does what he does best, and he sees the one that no one else saw. This man who had no one to help him into the pool. This man who had been stuck in this cycle of death for 38 years. Jesus sees him. Then Jesus personally acknowledges him. He's curious. He senses what's happening in this man. He understands it. He knows how hard it has been, and then he heals him. He does this all in the midst of crowded platforms of the sick. So does that mean Jesus cared more for this man than he did all the rest? No, not at all. John goes on to say, in John 20, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So, for all we know, Jesus could have gone on to heal even more people at this pool, right? But what we definitely know is that this one man was healed. So what does that tell me? Well, I believe it tells me something about how Jesus is committed to God's timing and the process. It's written that Jesus does only what the Father tells him. He was on earth to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is meant to take place in his divine timing. And there's something for us in our struggle. Sometimes there's something for us to learn in an area to grow. And sometimes our struggle is simply to establish and reestablish in us a reliance on God over ourselves. Romans 5:3-5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I know that Jesus didn't care more about this man than the other people on that patio because Jesus came to give everything for every one of us. So there's no way that Jesus was there seeing all the sick thinking, I think I like him better. Let's do that. No, Jesus was there seeing all the sick thinking, I know that what's coming next is going to be the healing that every one of you need. And this moment also calls for the healing of the one. I'm just in thinking about that scripture from Romans, I notice that our suffering is meant to lead us to Jesus. He is the confident hope of our salvation, the hope that we get when we are in our times of waiting, right? The hope where we should put our hope. Our suffering, it's sometimes allowed so that we might find ourselves in need of Jesus. There, we find ourselves in the presence of the only one who can truly restore our hope, who can truly give us the living water we need. Did you see that? Hope in Jesus does not lead to what? Disappointment. It only leads to good. You do not need the pool. You only need me. He is committed to our development into the men and women we were created to be. And sometimes this means that we are not the one healed today. But our hope in Jesus does not lead to disappointment. Just because it is not your time yet does not mean that you are forgotten. I also want to say that there's a lot of tension in this topic, and I know it. It's okay. Earlier, I said, for all we know, Jesus could have healed many people at that pool. But also, Jesus might have only healed the one man, right? There are many people who are still not healed, people in this room who are still not healed. And we may not be healed before we die. Our time may not come on this side of heaven. And there's tension in that. I carry it with you. Choosing to place our hope in Jesus, relying on him to restore our hope every day so that we don't wither in those unfulfilled, unmet desires. That is a fine line and we can't walk it alone. We have to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. If he chooses not to heal us, I have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And we can rest assured that in Jesus, hope does not disappoint, right? So if our healing doesn't come on this side of heaven, there will still be healing for us in eternity because he said it was so when he took it all on the cross. Jesus made it so we would never not know healing. It just takes time, right? There's this guy in scripture called Job. Maybe you've heard of him. Job loved God and he served him and lived what I would call maybe one of the most tortured existences in history. But despite his life utterly falling apart around him, he said this, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh, I will see God. I will see him myself with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me." You guys, God is still good, wise, and trustworthy. And in the end of all things, through his death and resurrection and his judgment, he takes everything that is wrong and he turns it back to right. Scripture says he will make all things beautiful in time. And that's not just fluffy words for us. It is his promise. And it is a promise written across all of Scripture. He brings what is wrong back to right. He will restore my soul. A couple weeks ago, I prayed Jeremiah 29:11 over us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where you've been banished, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. His plans are for our healing. Earlier, I talked about my sweet friend, the one who was always worried that they're talking about marriage too much. And here's the thing, when she asked me that question, there is no part of me that is wishing things were harder for them, or that's wishing they were still single, or that they were suffering, right? No. Sometimes there's grief I have to grapple with, in the same way that my friend has grappled with the grief of not having babies yet. But never is there a wish that it hadn't happened for them. I root for my girls. I root for their marriages. I root for the babies that they have and will have. I want what is best for their lives. And also, I hope those things for myself too. We're invited to live in the tension of not yet. And the position we are put in is to find Jesus in those not yets and lay our hope of not yet at his feet. What I have found in my not yets is that Jesus is really near to me. In the areas of my life where I am brokenhearted, where I'm grieving dreams that have not been actualized, where I'm hoping for the miraculous to take place, or where I'm feeling the withering of my spirit, I turn to Jesus and he is always right there. He is near. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But his timing is intentional, and it's just right for this exact moment. And his timing is meant to gather us from our captivity and free us into his good plans. He's our fresh hope, right? The water that never stops flowing. We must trust that he is doing what is right in the exact moment that it is right to do it. Just because it is not your time yet does not mean that you are forgotten. And my last takeaway is this. It's time to start moving like you can walk. John 5:8. Jesus told the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. In his healing, Jesus gives this man an action to do. I keep thinking, what if the paralytic man had not moved? That would be scary. There's a burst of hope, and it's like, what if it doesn't happen? And then to be given that directive, pick up your mat and walk, it's an impressive amount of faith to literally walk in for this guy, right? I think for some of us, it's maybe time for us to grasp hold of that impressive faith and get up and start moving as if we can walk. It's time for us to walk in faith that God is going to work, and as he has proved himself to be faithful time and time again. And so I'm gonna just choose to believe that God is a healing, miraculous God, and I'm gonna walk like I can walk even before I can walk. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean we deny reality, but it does mean that we can choose to believe God is who he says he is and stand on the truth of his good intention for us and trust that he is a God who is greater than my current reality. You do not need the pool. All you need is me. So let's do this. Will you close your eyes and just take a deep breath with me? Do you want to be well? We took some time earlier to consider the cacti that we were hugging. Or maybe it's the cactus you feel life has jammed you onto. I believe God wants to do some total body healing in us today. Is it time for you to be well? Do you want to be well? If this is for you, would you just be so bold as to like lift up your hand or say, that's for me? Yeah. And can we just look around the room at the hands that are up? And can we all just like go find someone? Papa's hand is up. Will you guys, Robin, will you guys just go find someone whose hand is up and let's pray this together over them? Let's do it. Let's walk and find somebody whose hand is up. Yeah. Come on, guys, we can do it. Yeah. We're going to partner in this together. Will you repeat after me? Jesus, I want to be well. Lord, we declare in your mighty healing authority, which was given to us, that those in this room who are saying, I have spiritual withering, I have physical withering, and I need a total body healing, we declare over them healing in Jesus' name. Lord, would you touch the places where there is withering and there is hopelessness, and would you give fresh water? Lord, would you touch the places where bodies are broken, and would you bring fresh healing in Jesus' name? Lord, we believe that you have a miracle for us today. We believe that you are going to rejuvenate, revitalize what has been broken in us. You are my living water, Jesus. You are our living water. Everyone in the room, where you have placed your hope in the pool and not Jesus, I invite you to just say, Lord, forgive me. And then make a choice today. I'm putting my hope in Jesus. Lord, will you give us fresh water? Will you help us trust your timing, Jesus? For those of us that have been waiting for healing, for breakthrough, for direction, or an answered prayer, Lord, we bring it to you. We ask for renewed hope in that space. We ask for confidence to believe that that we are not forgotten and that you are near to us. Lord, we also say, help us walk in faith. Ask Jesus right now, those of us in the room that need it, and it's all of us, but those that raise their hands, would you ask Jesus to show you right now the next step of obedience? We ask for your direction, Lord. We pray for the courage to stand up, to pick up our mats, and to walk, Jesus. Will you show us what our steps are? We love you. We believe. We have faith for the miraculous today, Jesus. You are our living water. Forgive us, please, for placing our hope in the pools that could never satisfy us. Heal our bodies. Restore our souls, renew our minds, Lord, and teach us to trust your timing. Thank you that you will never forget us. Give us courage to stand, to pick up our mats, and to walk by faith. We receive your life, your hope, and your presence today. We receive your healing today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Anyone feel immediately like the Lord was doing a healing work in them? Yeah. Okay. I believe there's going to be continued healing work as we leave this place, and that we're going to hear stories of the Lord doing incredible things in us as we go. I have faith. I believe. I am behind you. The Lord is good, and you are not forgotten. So as we go today, I'm just going to speak this benediction over us. Lord, may we be people who leave this place knowing that we are not forgotten. Help us to remember that, Jesus, you see us, that you know our story, and you meet us right in the middle of our waiting, right in the middle of the pain. We will no longer rest at the pools of this world, but instead we will rest in you alone, Jesus. We believe you will heal us completely. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Strengthen what has grown weary in us, Lord. Restore our broken hearts and breathe fresh hope into every place where hope is deferred. As we go, give us the courage to stand up, pick up our mats, and walk. We trust your timing, God. We follow your voice. We will take the next step in faith, knowing the one who called us is with us. May your will be done, Lord, in Silverton, in us, as it is in heaven. Thank you. We love you. Amen.